So today we're continuing our series in the book of Acts, and continuing from last week, Joe spoke and Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey as the gospel is going to Jews and Gentiles alike. It feels a little while since I've been up here. I'm not sure where to put everything. But anyway, Paul and Barnabas have been preaching in Seleucia, Cyprus, and then into Antioch. And many believed, and others, the high-ranking types, that's my take on it, whipped up the crowds and drove Paul and Barnabas out of town. Paul and Barnabas shook the dust from their feet and went on to Iconium. The call of God on their lives continues to preach the gospel. Great success and great opposition. So let's continue the story in Acts chapter 14. So just as a little heads up, what I'm going to do for the first part of this sermon is I'll be commenting on some of the verses, and then when I've done that bit, there'll be a point that I want to raise, which will take a little bit more time, just so you know you can see where I'm going with this. So if you've got a Bible, Acts chapter 14, and we'll work through the verses, and I'll comment here and there, and then we'll get to the meat of it. Acts 14, verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. So the success story continues. A great number believed, Jews and Gentiles. There was such success for the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. The harvest is plentiful. Verse 2, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against their brothers. And here's the opposition. We saw this last week. Poisoning the crowd's minds against Paul and Barnabas. Same as last week's out of Acts 13. Expect opposition. Don't be naive and don't think you're never going to face opposition. And if you're not facing opposition at some points in our lives, it might be worth asking the question, well, why? Verse 3. So Paul, I'm not going to do this with every verse, by the way, just to reassure you. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. The gospel divides, and it's something we should get used to. It brings heartache and sadness. Don't be surprised by this. If you think everyone is going to like you and the gospel message, you're probably in for a bit of a surprise. It's good news for those who believe, but for those who are perishing, it's foolishness. It's nonsense. Verse 5, there was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. So that Paul and Barnabas, they fled. They were not on a suicide mission, they fled. Earlier in verse 3, it says they spent considerable time there, and they were set apart for the mission by the Holy Spirit. And I think we can assume that they all the while were asking God for wisdom. In one moment, they hung around. They were there for a considerable time. In another, it's time to go. I think they would have been listening to the Holy Spirit, what God wanted for them to be doing. We too can be filled and know God's call on our lives. Do you understand that? Do you grasp that? We're messengers from God in the same way. We're anointed by God in the same way. And sometimes we read the pages of the Bible and we think, well, that was amazing because it was all happening in those days. But God wants to use you and me. And I think it's good for us to get tuned in to the things of God, to the Holy Spirit. I asked myself this question, so I'm going to ask you it. When was the last time that I allowed the Holy Spirit to interrupt my day in a significant way, or even in a small way? Back to verse 8. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this?" I like the point that he said friends. He's already engaged with them. "We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them." Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. If you wondered, maybe you never have, but if you wondered if Paul and Barnabas were a bit lightweight after fleeing from the angry crowd in Iconium, as we read, I think you can see they just follow God's leading. Where is God taking them? Paul has been stoned to the point of death. Think about that for a moment. One rock after another being thrown at you. One gash after another to your head, to your face, to your body. It's quite difficult, isn't it, to grasp the level of pain that would be to be, you know, to be rocks thrown at you and to the point of death, collapsing on the floor. But Paul and Barnabas, their response is to shake it all off and we're going back into the city. I would love to have been part of that conversation and prayer meeting, if there was one, before they walked back into the city. I mean, what would he have looked like? He would have been a mess. And he's going straight back in. I don't know about you, but I want a courage like that. I want a trust in God like that. Perhaps we can receive that trust and confidence and courage in God. But I think there's a cost, and we'll look at that in a little while. Verse 21. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting. I mean, they appointed elders, and they'd only been going a few weeks. That was quite an amazing thing, I guess. After going through Pisidia, bit of anxiety about saying that one, but anyway, there it is. They came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And I've made these comments as we've gone through this passage. It's a long passage, and I just want to focus on one thing. Clearly, there could be number of headings for a talk out of this chapter. We could talk about the boldness of Paul and Barnabas. We could talk about their perseverance, the healing power of God, signs and wonders, confirming the preaching of the word. We could talk about opposition, and we could talk about gospel proclamation. But what I want to focus on today, on the big picture of being a disciple, a learner of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. And of course, all of the headings that I just mentioned, and you could probably think of a few more, all play into and contribute being a disciple of Jesus. And Paul and Barnabas are going about fulfilling the call of God upon their lives. And it's the same call of God on your life and my life. And of course, it's so easy to think, well, not really. They're very different from you and I. And yes, their call does look different in lots of ways. But we're a people who are called to go. And a few of us were at the Commission Leaders Conference this week. And there was, as you would expect, there were prophetic words that came. And there was a couple of, I felt like, really big things to hold on to. And one of them was this. It said, and it was to do with going. It was like, go to the nations and go to your neighbours. It was like, this is a word for every one of us. And there's no question that a high priority of being a disciple is to make disciples. It's not the only aspect, but it's a clear command. Go and make disciples. And for the majority of us, if you think of that word, nations and neighbours, for the majority of us, it will be go to your neighbours. But don't discount yourself from the nations, or even up north, or wherever it might be. Don't discount yourself. God is calling Grace Church. God is speaking to us as a church about the nations, to reach the nations, to have some impact where we possibly can, where God wants to lead us. And allow God to birth new things in you, whether it's for your neighbours or whether it's for the nations. Go and make disciples. Make disciples. And you might be like me and go, well, it is easier said than done. And we know that it's only the message of the gospel that saves. It's not our clever words. It's not our strong arguments. It's not our strategies. But remind yourself, I'm an ambassador for God. I'm a disciple, and that means I'm a learner. If you're a learner, you grow and you develop. And this doesn't mean being an academic, heading the commentaries. I mean, if that's you, and that's great. That's a good thing to do. So I'm not despising that. That's a wonderful thing to do. But it might not mean that for you. But what it does mean is growing in our understanding of God's word and what it does and how it affects us, and growing in spiritual things, hearing the Holy Spirit, listening to his quiet voice. Have you heard from God this week? Have you heard the Holy Spirit whispering things in your ear, stirring you to big things? It's more than just knowing the basics, the four spiritual laws. You've sinned, that sin separates you from God. You need a saviour, and therefore repent. The call to go and make disciples. And part of that I've put in there is a going and a staying. Go and stay. Verse 3, Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there. They were with the new converts, speaking the word of God to them, building them up, teaching them. This is not pray a simple prayer, well done. They hung out with them. They spent time with them. They shared their lives with these new converts. They lived amongst them. They led by example. And they preached the gospel boldly until they had to leave. And Paul and Barnabas are again, they're seeing in verse 10 a miraculous healing. And, you know, this person had been lame since birth. And the crowd around them, they were saying, they must be gods. Let's give them a godlike status. Let's get the bull and sacrifice the bull, bring wreaths and things like that. And Paul is going, no. I'm just like you. We are men like you. And Paul clearly is making the point that their own idols are bad. And you need to turn, he says, turn from these worthless things. They're going to do nothing for you. They, in fact, ruin you. They become your masters. These false idols and gods, false gods, do not satisfy. And God, he says in those verses, God has shown you kindness. He's painting a picture for them, giving you rain from heaven for your crops, providing you with plenty of food, and filling your hearts with joy. That's what the living God is come to do. Verse 15, friends, it says, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We bring you good news. Turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God. Not a dumb idol or an impotent God. but the living God. And Paul is declaring to them, as he says in verse 3 of this passage, it's a message of grace. And that message of grace we looked at briefly last week in Acts 13, 38 and 39. It says this, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." Paul is saying, turn from the nonsense of these false gods who give you nothing and turn to the living God through Jesus Christ, his Son, who promises forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Turn from these false gods who will inevitably leave you empty and turn to Jesus, who will liberate you, who will fulfill you and satisfy you. What Paul has done here is he's worked out the people who he's with. He's worked out his audience. He started at where they're at. Previously, he was in the synagogues and he preached from the Old Testament because they knew the scriptures of old. Here, he would reveal Jesus to them through the Old Testament. But this time, it's different. It's a different crowd. He's on their wavelength. And you and I might think, well, that's all right for then. It's not like that now. People, we're more sophisticated. There are not people going around with false gods and false idols willing, when they hear the gospel or they see a miraculous sign, they're going to come and sacrifice something before you or I. But it's not really quite true, is it? There are numerous idols and false gods in our culture. And as a follower of Jesus, he wants to use you and me. It says, go and make disciples. He wants to equip us. Allow the Holy Spirit to help you understand the culture we live in and to invite people into the culture of the Bible. And what is that culture? It's so different to the values of this world. Put others first, sacrifice, servant-heartedness, live lives that are surrendered to Jesus. And what are the worthless idols of today that people hold up? This is what I'm living for. Primarily, it's comfort. It's self. It's all about my happiness. Live as long as I possibly can. Consumerism. And it feeds, slips into the church sometimes. But what Paul is doing, he's building bridges with the people of Lystra. And we too are called to build bridges. And we start by asking questions and listening to their answers, making connections. I love it when those moments happen. You know, you talk to someone, I used to drive a taxi. I love saying that to someone who drives a taxi. There's probably no value in here, but you know what I mean? We have connections that we don't realize. Oh, you're from South Africa. Oh, you should come to my church. There's loads of them. Come and meet some of my friends. Look, I said that to a bloke once. 25 years ago. He got in my taxi, 5:30 in the morning. And I could tell he was South African. I said, oh, South African. He did not want to talk. It's 5:30 in the morning. I said, oh, loads of my friends, South Africans, they go to my church. Do you know, he became a Christian, his wife became a Christian, and 30 years or 25 years, whatever it is still in the church, loving God. Connections, they matter. We connect with people. Ask people, like, we're coming up to end of school year. Some kids will be going from year 6 to year 7. It may be an opportunity to talk to the parents. How's your child looking forward, or are they anxious about school? We're just building bridges. We're making connections with people. Being a disciple is nailing your colours to the mast. Verse 19 and 20. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. And these disciples are literally days into following Jesus. And there they are with their persecuted leader, Paul, dead or close to death. And he gets up. And presumably, these new disciples, literally days into what's be following Jesus. Presumably they started praying. I imagine that's what they would have done. He's lying there, looking dead. And he gets up. And just a little side thing, these people who come to persecute and throw stones and damage Paul to the point of death, some of them came 145 miles for the job to stone him to death. The enemy were committed. We have an enemy who is committed against us, but we have a God who is greater. So these disciples, a few days in, I presume they went with him back into the city. Verse 20 to 22, I'll just read it. It says this. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back to the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. How amazing, on one hand, Paul is left for dead, and him and his mates go back in the city and preach the gospel. Boldness in God, I mentioned it earlier, courageous in God. And then these new disciples, I just couldn't get over this. It's sort of a little bit of an aside, but we're talking about disciples and discipleship. They've seen it or heard it. They would have watched it or would have known about it very quickly. And Paul, with a very damaged body, gets up and he would have said to them, follow me as I follow Christ. Comfort and their own well-being was not the head of their agenda, was in their thinking. We're going to stand with our brother. It might cost us our lives. We might be next. Whatever Paul had preached to them in those days before must have been, we follow Jesus in his suffering. Yes, of course, he would have said, Jesus gives you hope and eternal life. Absolutely, he changes everything. He has changed hearts and he wants to change your heart. You will have joy a lot of joy. I could see a trouble coming up. Anyway, you will want to leap and dance before this wonderful King, this wonderful Savior, Jesus. He promises to give you courage and fill you with the Holy Spirit. But what he wouldn't have said is, oh, and he'll give you all that you want. He will bless you beyond your wildest dreams with a new car and a new this and a new that. Oh, he will bless you beyond your wildest dreams because he says he will give you his very self. He will meet our needs, yes, but he's not here to just bless us like some slot machine. I know we can think this is, and perhaps it is far removed from our lives, at least for some of us or most of us. And it can be a challenge sometimes to stir us, you know, these men and women with Paul and walking back into the city. We're doing this for God. And sometimes, like for me, I'm talking to myself as much as anyone else. What, out for another evening? Haven't I told you already? I've been out 3 evenings this week. We're following God. We're following the leading of God. And it was, I just love the fact that God is leading this church. I hope you feel the same. I hope you feel that same sense of conviction. The notices, the Great Grace Camp Out. When that was, you know, before that video come on, before Ashley shared about it, I was thinking, when I go to these sort of events, God speaks to me. These are like high moments. God can speak to us anytime, and I want him to, and he does. But there are these moments, clear moments, where God comes. This week I said I've been to this conference, and it's like, oh, wow, I'm encountering God. I'm stopping what I'm doing, the hectic life and pace that we sometimes live at, and I'm encountering God. And if you haven't signed up, like, this is not a free line whip, you have to be there, but don't miss out on what God has got for you. If you're able to come, come along. If you really hate camping, you can moan at me because I'll be moaning back. I don't like it either. But you know, we'll go there and we'll love being with each other and we'll love the presence of God and God speaking to us. The prayer meeting at 6 tonight, this is a result of God stirring us. God's at work. It doesn't mean we all have to be there, of course not. The 3-2-1 call, 7:30 tonight, we do these things on a Tuesday night normally, but we want to do it on a Sunday because we want a whole package. We want to hear people to hear stories and testimonies and a bit of worship because we feel God is in that. My thoughts and prayers for tonight, right? You know, we've gone on a lot about it. You know that. You're thinking, please don't say 3-2-1 again. But anyway, here it is. As I thought about this and dreamt and prayed, I thought, oh, that foyer packed. And I'm having to say to 20 or 30 of us, look, do you mind missing it and going upstairs to the upper room to pray for God to change lives? Now, that might not happen tonight. It might be 15 of us. And I don't mind. Well, I do mind. But anyway, but whatever, God is at work and we're obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's what we want to do. And my hope and prayer is that that's what happens. They then return to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Paul and Barnabas go and make disciples, and they stay and continue making disciples. Paul writes in Colossians 1:28, "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." That's our aim across Grace Church, and we're all going to play a part in that in different ways. They are fully invested in these new churches. They're pouring out their lives into these people. They are serving the new converts. You and I, we're not poor Barnabas, we know that. But God has a call on our lives, for us personally to grow in maturity, but to serve Jesus and use all the talents God has put in you. And you might have 1, 5, or 10 talents or more, but whatever you've got, use it to the glory of God. He's got plans for our lives. God is calling us to something bigger than ourselves. God is at work. The harvest is plentiful. We've heard lots of stuff around that recently. But the workers are few. And I just want to encourage us, let's not miss this moment. Don't be on the sidelines. Go and tell of the amazing grace of the message of Jesus. Stay and grow others. And that's not a call to work harder and be at everything. It's not that, it's a heart thing. I read this recently. I've been a Christian 20 years. This is what some pastor wrote. The pastor said to this individual, no, he said, you've been a Christian 2 years times 10. And meaning, you've not matured. And maybe one or two of us in this room can align with that. The good news of the gospel of grace is this, that God can restore the locust years that have been eaten. And when was the best time? I love this phrase. You've probably heard me say it before, but anyway, I'll say it again. When was the best time to plant a forest? Anyone know the sort of vague answer? 30 years. Someone has heard this before from me. When's the next best time? Today. So, yeah, we might have not done as well as we'd liked. We may look back and go, oh, I failed in my 40s or 30s or when I was a teenager, whatever. God wants to use you. Today is a new day. We're starting afresh in God. Today is an opportunity. And the last bit really is hardship. The second half of verse 22 reads this. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. This doesn't mean persevering through some tough times and that earns your salvation, that earns favor with God. It means if you follow Jesus, tough times are coming. There might be difficulties ahead. There will be. We've received the message of grace and we're bought by Jesus' death. We're confirmed by his resurrection and sealed with the Holy Spirit. A complete heart change. And there will be suffering and struggles. But we find Jesus in the struggles. We find Jesus in the hardship. And some of us have faced very difficult times. I'm aware of that. And there have been many I'm not aware of. But it's in that furnace where we prove God and we grab hold of God in a fresh and new way. You know, we don't want to go through hardships, but it's actually good for us. We're really challenged because we live good lives. We have lots of things, many of us. And I think of hardship, and I've read a book recently about some, you know, churches in Iran where they, you know, call them a church. It wouldn't be anything like this. It's an underground church. They're secret police after them, ready to put them in prison. Of course we don't have that. And we can't be, you know, don't beat yourself up about that. Don't feel guilty about that. But what does it look like for us? What are the hardships? What are the things to be saying, I'm all in Jesus. And it might mean, well, I'm going to give more away. I'm going to put aside those idols, the possessions, the money, the self, the Netflix, the sport. I mean, I'm speaking to myself, right? As soon as I mention sport, I want to be all in for Jesus about everything. It doesn't mean you can't have fun. Yes, you can. He brings joy in abundance. But I want to stand up for someone in the high street who's being badly treated. I want to stand up for justice. I want to say Jesus is the only way, even if it causes a backlash. You know, maybe, you know, there's indulgences. They're not idols. They're not gods. But indulgences that just take us a little bit outside of where we should be. Compromises. God tells us to help us with those things and bring us through. And you might be like, oh, you know, it's a bit tough for me on money. Well, deliver me from the love of money. Well, yes, pray that prayer, but start giving away. There's an action. There's a response for us. Paul said to those in Lystra, turn from worthless things and turn to the living God. Turn to Jesus. In other words, put to death and resurrect. Die to self and live for Christ. There are battles going on all the time in our hearts. What's going to win? Is Jesus going to win or is self going to win? Let's get radical. Let's live for Jesus. If you read the news, you know, we know the world is very troubled. But we can live for Jesus through good and not so good times. I'm convinced. You know, the Bible says things like this. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Now, you might have noticed my eye's a bit dodgy at the moment. I haven't tried plucking it out. It's just some illness thing. I don't know. But anyway, your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. That's the radical nature of the call of God on your life and my life. And I need you to help me, and I want to help you to be all in, become a mature follower of Jesus. And I'm convinced we are living in extraordinary times in the purposes of God. And I'm convinced he wants to use you and me, ordinary people, weak people, humble people, those who know it is Jesus who brings forgiveness and eternal life and hope. And I felt like God said to me, so I'm going to wrap up now. There are still some of us who are in the cradle. You know, referring back to that 20 years a Christian, no, 10 times 2. And some of us have been hemmed in by words people have said to us, by words spoken of your life. You'll never achieve much. You'll never amount to anything. That phrase, coulda, shoulda, woulda, is written all over your life. Well, today is a new day. That's not God's words over your life. Past hurts and failures can hold us back. I won't give my all because I don't want to get hurt again. Maybe even you're still not in that, you know, maturing God the way you would like to be because of lack of perceived opportunity or even opportunity. But maybe God has hidden you for such a time as this. God is at work. He's on the move. Could I just ask the band to come up, please? This is not just about I'd like you to come to the 6 o'clock prayer meeting and please stay on for the 7:30, 3:21 course. Of course, that would be great. But that's not what this is about. This is about saying, I'm all in for Jesus. The word Sally brought, a fresh perspective. Healing our hearts and then having a heart after God. Our hearts breaking for the things that break God's heart. A considering of your heart, a fresh beginning, humbling ourselves before God, because there are a call of God on our lives. So I'd like you to close your eyes for a moment, please. Or just look to the floor. And what we're gonna respond by singing that song that Sally brought that word from. Hosanna in the highest, I think it's called. And what I'd like us to do is, if you would like to say, I want to be all in for Jesus. I mean, we all want to be that, I'm sure. But, you know, you feel a real stirring that I've not got as far as I want. Then I'd like you to stand. And it's a brave thing. But humbling ourselves before God is a good thing. If you want to say, I'm all in. I want to be all in. It's a new day. Jesus, I belong to you. I know it's a hard thing to do, but you know, my heart for this message this morning is this, is that we don't just keep on doing the things we've always done, and that we have, it's hard for us, you know, it's in the West with all our comforts, it's hard for us to say hardship, because most of the time we don't experience that, but I want to be all in for you, Jesus, whatever it costs. I want a fresh perspective, and this is not about working harder. This is about submitting to Jesus. I'd like you all to stand, because if you're able to, and we're going to sing this song. And whether you stood or not, we're going to sing this song in response, saying, Jesus, I want more of you. I want to follow you. When hardship comes, I want to be the white light in the furnace, that fire. You know, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. I'm in the fire. And whether or not you get me out of it, God, I won't submit to this idol. I'm all in for you. So let's sing this, you know, doing business with God.